I was younger, I did a personality test, and I'm always one to do a personality test. I love them all the time, but there was a particular one that said, if you could be anyone in the Bible, who would you be? And I thought I was going to get David because I thought I was anointed, I could fight. Didn't get David. It's all good. I thought I was going to get Moses because I'm, you know, I felt like I have authority. Didn't get Moses. It's totally fine, you know. And I thought at the end of the day, I'm a smart person. I'll get Apostle Paul because he's Apostle Paul. Everyone wants to be Apostle Paul, but I didn't. I got Luke, and I was so upset because Luke wasn't even one of the original disciples. He's kind of the nerd of the Bible, but when I get really honest with myself, I'm like, Ty, I was telling this to my friend last night. I was like, if I get really honest, I'm just a black nerd with cornrows. That's exactly who I am. And it's totally fine. I love Jesus. I love with all my heart. I'm Luke. Luke, there's a verse in chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 3, and it says Luke was following Jesus in all things. That's my personality. I will follow you in all things. I want to know all the details. I want to know all the stories. I want to know every little detail that I can because I want to follow the story. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He knew things about details. So when you read his story, when you read the book of Luke or you read the book of Acts, that was written by Luke, a doctor who made intentional decisions to make sure that people would get certain parts of the story. That's why when you're reading Luke chapter 7, you got to see so many things that are actually there. For normal people, you just open up the Bible, you read Luke chapter 7, it's a great scripture, but there's some things that are at play that people don't even notice. That the first story in Luke chapter 7 is an opening up from the centurion servant. It's a servant who knows who the Lord is so much that he tells this to Jesus. He says, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. I believe that if you say that they are healed at your word, I would believe in faith, God. I take it in faith that if you just say it right here, you don't even have to show up. You don't even have to walk in the room. You don't even have to lay your hands. You don't even have to sing a song. All you have to do is say it. And because I'm a man under authority, I understand how authority works. So Jesus, if you say that they're healed, they're healed. They're healed. And the Bible says that Jesus marveled at his faith. And I love that because I know there's a lot of Christians today that you have the kind of faith that the world marvels at. You have the kind of faith that you look at your circumstance. You look at what God is asking of you. You look at what's going on in your family. You can have a lot of family drama. You can have some issues at work. You can have an issue in your mind. You can have an issue in your spirit. But you know Jesus, and you know the word, and you know how your mom raised you, and you know how the church trained you, and you know what to say. So when life gets hard, your faith gets harder. You're a person that stands in the adversity of circumstance. You're a person that looks at the enemy in the face and say, not my family. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You're a person of faith. You're a person of declaration. You know how to declare his word. You know his promises. You know his scriptures. You know exactly what to say and who to call and how to say it. When you call these people, you are a person of faith. The beginning of Luke chapter 7 encourages you because it reminds you of you. There's always people in the room that I get around and I say, man, I wish I had faith like them. You ever come to church and you hear someone talking and you're like, man, I wish I had faith like that. I wish I had faith for my husband the way she had faith for her husband. I wish I had faith for my situation the way that she had faith for her situation. I wish that I had faith for my kids and my business the way that he has faith for his kids and his business. Have you ever came to church and got jealous by another saint's faith? Where you're like, I don't even have the faith to lift my hands, let alone the faith to believe that you can show up in my life. It's so hard when you come to church and you get riled up and you get encouraged and a preacher gets on the stage and they grab this microphone and by the help of the Holy Spirit, they say things and you are inspired and encouraged only to get back in your car. And as you're driving, it's like the juice runs out and you're like, what do I do now? What do I do? You ever have a church experience that's so good you wish you could have church in your pocket? Like I'm one of those people. I wish I could just pull, boom, right now and just have a miracle. But sometimes you don't get that. Luke chapter 7 is so interesting because it starts the stage with an incredible miracle. A man that has so much faith shows up to church. Pastor, you don't even have to show up. Just say it and we believe. Oh, that's amazing faith. It's amazing faith. And I would love to preach that story one day, but I'm not going to preach that story one day because the reality is that most of us don't have the kind of faith to say, Jesus, if we don't show up, we believe. We have the kind of faith that, Jesus, you better show up. We need you to show up. I need you not now, but right now. That's why when we go to Luke chapter 7 and after the story of the centurion servant, it goes to another story, the story that I read, that there is no faith present in the story. In fact, what we see is a woman who's a widow. Widow be meaning she's already lost something in her life. What did she lose? She lost her husband. And it wasn't 2025 where you can be an independent woman, you can be strong, you can do your own thing. I get it. Nothing against strong women. I was raised by a woman. But in this kind of age, in this kind of culture, to be a woman without a husband, you didn't want to be that. Because in that society, they would cast you aside. They would push you aside. The goal of a woman was to get married. Someone's like, that's still my goal right now. Thank you, Jesus. I get it. But the goal back in the day was to just get married. So she got married. She got the desire of her heart. She got the thing that she was hoping for. And somehow, some way, he died. We don't even get the story about how he died. There's no mention to who he was. There's no mention to when it happened. All that we know is that the Bible opens up the story saying the widow, which means she's already broken and she's about to be broken worse. Have you ever go through something you say, it can't get any worse than this? Thank God I'm here because at least, hey, this is the bottom. And from here we can build. This is hard, but at least I know it's not going to get any harder. It's not going to get any worse than this. There's no way that another bill can come. There's no way that this kid can do another situation. There's no way that my family member can make me upset. There's no way that the enemy can come against me. There's no way. I am already at the bottom. That's what she thought. I lost my husband. Now I got to get remarried. Now I got to figure out in that day and in that society when you lost your husband, now you went from being a person who was contributing to society to now hoping that society would contribute to you. Now the community needs to take care of you. Now hopefully when you were married, you were treating people right because now that you're single, now you need those very people that were looking at you to take care of you. That's why you got to be very careful how you treat people that you think can't do anything for you, because one day you may be in a situation and the very person you're judging was the very person you're needing. So be very careful on how you look at people and what you view when you see them. This woman who was a widow lost everything, or so she thought. So she thought, because there was a silver lining in her story, and it was her son. Because, hey, when you lose your husband, when your son gets of age, it would be his responsibility to take care of the home. It would be his responsibility to protect his wife. It would be his responsibility to provide for the home. It would be his responsibility. So all she had to do, now that her husband is gone and now that his father is gone, all she has to do is take care of him. There's no man in the house. There's no money coming in. She's looking for a community for help. But all she got to do is take care of this little boy. As long as this little boy grows into what he's supposed to be, as long as this little boy grows into the man that she called to be, as long as this good little boy doesn't become like his father, as long as he grows up into the thing that he's supposed to be, all will be well, all will be taken care of. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for redemption. That's why it's a problem when I say her only son died. What do you do when your plan A doesn't work and your plan B? And it's not that they don't work, it's that they're dead. No, you tried, you hoped, you believed, you contended, you had faith, you declared, you decreed, you memorized the scripture, you know that he heals, you know that he shows up. You did everything that you're supposed to do, but now he's dead. That's why sometimes I like stories like this in the Bible. Some stories in the Bible, you know, they'll fuel your faith. They'll remind you who God is. They'll remind you what he can do. But then sometimes there'll be stories to remind you of how good God is, that he will come down and show up in circumstances where you have no faith. Luke 7, he had so much faith. And there's moments in my life where I feel like I vacillate in verse chapter 7. Some days, man, God, you don't even need to show up. I believe it. I declare it. And then there's other days. God, if you don't show up right now, I'm telling you, I may join another religion. I just may change everything. God, I need you to show up right now because my mind is going crazy. God, I need you to show up right now because my kids are going crazy. God, I know you're faithful. I know you're taking care of a lot of things. I know you got to take care of the president. You got to take care of the nation. You got to take care of all these people in Africa. I get that. But you got an African-American right here that you got to take care of too. God, I need you right now to show up in my situation. Not now, but right now. Lord, can you show up? Sometimes it's hard when you're watching him show up for the person with strong faith and you're saying, what about me with no faith? And God says, no faith? No problem. I'm still going to show up. You don't got faith for it? It's okay. I'm still a friend to you, no problem. You haven't seen it done? That's okay. It's fine, no problem. You know, in this day and age, burials happen fast. So the son would have died, let's say, either the day before or the day of, and they would have already did the funeral. Why wait? He's dead. Let's go. Let's move forward. They would have anointed the body already because why wait? Why linger? It's over. It's done. What you have in Luke chapter 7, verse 8, is not a story that is staged and prepared for a person with great faith. What you have in Luke chapter 7, verse 8, is a woman who is broken. Is anyone in this room broken? That you need help? That you needed this little sermon? And you're like, I don't know who this guy is. I was expecting Pastor Daryl, but maybe he's saying some stuff that I need because you have a circumstance where you're like, God, I need you to show up there. I need you to show up in my mind. I need you to show up at my workplace. I need you to show up in my family. God, I need you to show up. I got some people that I've been telling that you're a good God, and this don't look like a good God situation. I got some people that I've been preaching, been telling them that you were going to show up. So why would you allow me to be in this situation? Lord, I need your help today. The woman, the widow, we don't even get her name. She doesn't have faith. She's had a funeral. What do you do when you're just done, you know? I'm coming to church this Sunday, it's fine, but I'm just done. Please don't preach about anything that I got to really take to the Lord because I'm just done. I'm done having faith. I'm done hoping. I'm just done. The Bible says that this woman has the mourners all around her, and they're coming from the funeral processional. What does that mean? It's done. It's done. We already have the service. You know what we're going to do? We're going to bury the body. Everyone already said their goodbyes. We already did the service. Everything's already broken down. We're good. It's over. Everyone's good? Okay, cool. Now notice this. Notice this in the text. You don't get a lot of her talking in the text. Because when you're really going through it, you don't talk, do you? You act. How you doing? Oh, we bless high the favor, blessing the Lord, blessing our coming, blessing our going. You don't even know where that is in the Bible. You don't even know if it is in the Bible. You just want to be saying stuff because you don't want people to really know that you're going through stuff. You can't talk about it. You can't talk about the fact that the marriage is really struggling, but there's people that are depending on your marriage. So if you tell them you're struggling, then you're going to be worried about them. You can't tell people that you're struggling with finances, because if you tell them, you feel like they're going to judge you, and you're going to feel embarrassed that you didn't do anything right, as if life is just perfect all the time. If you tell them that you're actually kind of struggling with your faith, and you're struggling with believing in God, and you're struggling with showing up church on Sunday, and it's kind of hard for you, you don't want to tell anybody, because if you tell them, God forbid, they're going to think something wrong with you. Like this widow? Like the widow? The widow she didn't care what anyone thought. Her son died. He's dead. I have a child. If I ever, in any world, if anything were to happen like that, I don't know what I would do. So I don't look at this woman and judge her. I don't look at her with disrespect or dishonor or distaste, because I would imagine a woman who has their only son, who lost her husband. You are tired. So we're going to have this funeral, and we're going to go. So we're going. You got him? The body good? Okay, let's go. Thank you, Jesus. And then here he shows up. Jesus is here. Now, you always know when he's here because crowds follow him. Yes. And the widow who's there, she's probably wondering, why now? Why is he showing up now? She probably, actually, I don't even know if she thought he was showing up for her. She probably just thought he was showing up and saw him and wondered, man, doing all these miracles. You know, this was early in Jesus' ministry. We heard a lot of things, but he didn't really raise anyone from the dead yet. So that didn't happen. He did some withered hand stuff, fed some people, said some prophecies, told the future. But he hasn't really done some crazy miracles yet. So she saw Jesus. Better yet, Jesus saw her. And Jesus walks over to her. He says, woman, why are you weeping? Why am I weeping? Why am I weeping? You ever have someone ask you a question that you're like, this is such a foolish question. I'm not even going to answer it. Why are you weeping? In fact, it says, In some versions of your Bible, if you go read that, I believe in the NIV version and NLT version, it will say, do not weep. So in some versions of your Bible, it says why, but there's other versions where the Bible says, do not weep. So first, you're either asking me why, which should be obvious to you, or you're telling me do not weep, which is ridiculous to me. But when you read the Bible, we got to always understand it was not originally written for people in Georgia in 2025. It was not even written in English. It was written to a completely different group of people in a completely different language. And then that language has to get transliterated to the English language so it could be understood. What happens is when you transliterate something from one language to another, things can get missing and words can get convoluted. And it could be the same word used for the same thing, but it doesn't mean the same thing, even though it seems like the same word. The reason why it seems like the same thing is because it's the same word in English, but it's different in the original language. So sometimes when you read things, you got to ask yourself, what is the original meaning or the original language? The original meaning to this, it would not be Jesus saying, do not weep. What kind of Savior will look at you in the hardest situation that you're in and say, don't cry? He never promises that we wouldn't cry on this side of eternity. He promises that we won't cry on that side of eternity. When we get to heaven, he said he will wipe every tear from your eye. When we get to heaven, he said sorrow will not be in existence. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be such thing as an anxiety attack. Oh my gosh, there's so many angels, I'm getting overwhelmed. No, you're going to be fine, I promise you. When you get to heaven, it's a completely different condition. But on this side, we go through pain. On this side, we go through trials. On this side, we go through hell. On this side, we have a disease that we need a miracle for. In this side, we got children that we need God to grip. On this side, we got families that we need the Lord to bring together. On this side, we have miracles that we need him to do. On this side, we weep. So why would Jesus say, do not go on weeping? The Bible says, it actually is transliterated like this, do not go on weeping. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is don't stay here. You can cry here, but don't stay here. You can linger here, but don't live here. You can rest here, but don't reside here. You can't stay here forever. I get it for a circumstance. I get it for a while. I understand it just happened. There are some circumstances that you go through that I really do believe that God understands. I'm not saying he understands if you go to sins, but God understands. The Bible says that he became like man like us. Jesus empathizes with humanity, so he understands a hard day. He understands adversity. He understands disappointment. He understands bereavement. He understands all these different things. He gets it. But Jesus says, you can't stay here. I gotta say this for every person in the room. You can't stay in this depression. You can't stay in this place with your relationship with God where he is someone that you just show up to talk to on a Sunday and you never acknowledge throughout the week. You can't stay here. This can't be just a book that grandma talked about. It has to be your living word, not just her living word. It can't just be a thing that a preacher grabs on a Sunday to give you a pep talk from. It has to be the thing that you go to when life gets hard, when life gets lonely, when you don't know who to go to. You go to this word of God and you find a promise that you can bank on because you understand there's power in this word of God. You can't stay here. You can't stay in the anxiety. You can't stay in the depression. You can't stay. Jesus is looking at this woman and he says, don't go on weeping. And she's probably thinking, well, I lost my husband, I lost my son. What else am I going to lose? And now you're taking away my process from me? And Jesus says, no, I can't do this. And so the Bible says that he looks at the casket. Looks at the casket. Now, Deuteronomy will teach us that you cannot touch an unclean thing. There was two ways things became unclean. If you had leprosy, you were immediately unclean. And if you were dead, you were unclean. So now that you're an unclean thing, it's an impure thing, it's a wrong thing, there's people that they anointed to move the basket, to move the casket, sorry. But Jesus shouldn't be touching an unclean thing. He shouldn't be touching something that society gave up on. He shouldn't be touching something that the culture gave up on. You're not allowed to do that. You can't bless that person. You can't touch that person. You can't. Why? Because the rules say, well, Jesus is a rule breaker. Jesus is a rule maker. Jesus has a way of doing things that is unconventional, that is different from other people. But Jesus says, I need to touch that casket. And the woman, again, it's not like at some point she was getting more faith as the story was going on. No. You know what I believe she was the whole time? Confused. What are you doing here? What are you doing now? Why are you touching the casket? What is going on? Because sometimes when God is moving in your life, you don't even recognize it. You'll be confused. There's been seasons in my life I was so confused, and I look back, I'm like, he was touching my casket. There were seasons where I thought it was over, and he was touching my casket. There were seasons where I thought he was done with me and he was touching my casket. The Bible says that he touches the casket. He doesn't say, open the casket that I may touch the boy. He says, I'm just going to touch the casket. You know why this is important? Because Jesus is fully God and fully man. So there's always an undertone of something going on that humanity wouldn't be privy to in the time it was happening. What a lot of people wouldn't know is that where Jesus was at was a similar area, if not a few miles off, from a story in 1 Kings chapter 17, this guy named Elijah. Elijah does a miracle for this woman and her son dies. So she goes to Elijah and she says, hey, I don't know what I did. Read this in 1 Kings chapter 17. She literally says, are you bringing my sin back on me? Because there was probably a sin in this woman's life that the consequence of that sin may have been connected to the death of her son. So she's like, are you bringing back my, you ever think something happened in your life and you're like, oh, is this my past catching up to me or something? Like, hey, hold on. And the man of God hears her request. He goes into the room where this little boy is, where this little boy is, where this little boy is, goes into the room. And he lays on top of him three times. Three times. Now, there's another story where five times. This is the three times story. He does it three times. Stands on his body. One, two, three. The body gets back up. The boy gets back up. It's a miracle. It's an incredible story. And of course, that's an incredible story. That's the prophet Elijah. Of course, that's an incredible story. Who has more power than Elisha? Who has more power in his hand than Elijah? Who walks with God more than Elijah? Elijah is that guy. Elijah is that prophet. Well, there is someone greater than Elijah. Elijah was great for his time. Elijah was needed for his time. And in that time, I'm sure if I was a part of the woman's family of 1 Kings chapter 17, I would say, this is a miracle. But when we get to Luke chapter 7, it elevates, one, the power of God and shows you that God can do more with little than you can do with anybody else trying to set up a miracle. It shows that Jesus didn't have to say, hey, take the boy out, lay the boy on the floor. I'm going to lay on him one time. Because I'm God and I can just do it once. No. He says, I'm going to touch the thing that the body is in. I'm not even going to touch the boy. I'm going to touch the thing connected to the boy. I'm just going to touch the casket. He touches the casket and he speaks to the boy. He speaks to the boy as if this guy is having a conversation. He speaks to him as if he's not dead. It shows Jesus, he's embodying a scripture that you speak things that are not as though they are. He's speaking something. He says, boy, I say to you, arise. And with one touch and one word, a miracle takes place. The boy comes back to life. The Bible says he gives the son back to her mother. And I bet you she was like, oh, this is probably why he said, do not go on weeping, because there was a miracle coming that I didn't even know about. Can I say this? There's a miracle coming that you don't even know about. There is something that God is setting up right now. Actively, we sit in this room and we're just here in church listening to a sermon. And what you don't know is that on the other side of this room, God has sent his angels. He has moved on the hearts of men and women, and there are circumstances right now. Your name is being mentioned right now. Oh, they should get a promotion. No, not them. This person should get it. Well, I don't really like them. No, but something's saying I should give them that promotion. There's a person right now that things have been going bad for you for so long, and someone is just going to move that thing that you think is going to get denied, and it's just going to get approved in the name of Jesus. Because God has a way of doing things when you don't even know things are being done. This is not a story of strong faith. This is a story of no faith. So my question I have for you this morning is not where are you having faith for, is where have you lost faith? Who have you lost faith for? You know, sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll write God's story for him. I'll say, God, let me borrow your pen. Let me borrow it. Thank you. That person, God, they're so done with you, and I just write their story, and I give up on them. God, this circumstance is never going to happen, so I write it off. And then I decide what God can't do by my eyes and by my senses. And then every now and again, God has to remind me that he is God, and he can do whatever, whenever, however, with whomever he wants. He is no respecter of person. He is God all by himself, and he needs not our permission, nor does he need your faith. He just needs you when he says, let me have that casket, give him the casket. What situation did you come in church with today that you're like, it's dead and it's done? Who in your life have you decided God can't move in that relationship? God can't move with that person. God can't do that in my life. Why can't he do it? Because I don't have faith. Where was her faith? It wasn't even Jesus shows up, and you know what she does? You know what she doesn't do? Worship. Like, she knows everything about, that's Jesus, girl. You better lift up something. You better just say something. Jesus shows up and she don't even change. Because one, it's showing a few things. That number one, God wants to meet you where you really are, not where you pretend to be. If he would have showed up and she would have went into this big old song, that would have been fake. That wouldn't have been real. It would have been religiosity. It would have been a demonstration for those around. Oh, I'm full of faith. That is Jesus. Let me change. But Jesus shows up. There's no attitude that she doesn't change because God wants to meet you where you are. Yes. He wants to show up in your disappointment and say, hey, I want to walk with you. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is the shadow of death? Something that almost killed you? Or maybe people dying around you? God says, hey, I don't want to just eject you from it, which is usually the prayer, right? God, get me out. I'm done. Where's the button? Get me out. And God says, let me come in. Let me stand next to you. Let me go to the funeral with you. Let me be in that disappointing day with you. Let me be right next to you. And when I'm ready, let me touch that casket. The city is Nain. Nain means beautiful or lovely or adore. Thank you, Jesus. And it's crazy that something so horrible happens in such a beautiful place. And horrible things happen to people who are so beautiful. Horrible things. That's why, again, you can't judge people because you have no idea what they're going through. Well, look how they're dressed. You don't even know if that's their clothes. They could be their cousins. You genuinely don't know. You know how many times I raided my cousin's closet right before school and I had to get back to his house right before he got into school and put the clothes back there? He always figured it out. But the thing that people were looking at wasn't even my clothes. It was people's clothes. Sometimes we're jealous about a thing that's not even real in the person's life. This woman had no faith. This woman maybe had a report. This woman had a circumstance. In Luke chapter 7, verse 8, is a scene of a story of a woman who's given up. Funeral. It's done. I'm probably going to go home and just, who knows what they did in that day. I just want to get through this. if I can just get through this last part, then I'll be good. And God says, I'm gonna show up in the last moment, not so you can be good, but so I can be God, and I can show up in the circumstances where you think all hope is done, I'm gonna show up. He wants to show up in your situation. He wants to show up in your family. He wants to show up in the place that you said, oh, he's done here. He says, no, I'm not done. Let me touch it. Let me. You know what's so crazy to me when I was younger? Because people would preach sermons like this, and they would say stuff like this, like, here's my big point. My big point is all you need is a touch, and all you need is a word. And that worked for me when I was 13. I mean, I went crazy. All you need is a word. Yeah, touch me. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and I come to the altar, and I would fall out. I would do the whole thing. And I would get older, and I would graduate out of a touch, graduate out of a word. Now I need something more. Now I need something else. And I would go to different things, and then I had to get back into the place as an adult that I arrived to as a teenager, reminded that the same God that gripped me at 12 is the same God that wants to grip me at 31. And he doesn't just want to give me an experience. He wants to give me a word, and he wants to give me a touch. I have something for you this morning. It is not anything fancy. I just know that this morning God has a word for you, and God has a touch for you. And the thing that you probably think you need, you probably want a reason. Why did this happen? God doesn't seldomly give reasons. He'll give you a revelation down the road. And he is that greatest revelation. The widow end up celebrating a son that she never thought she would see again. I believe there's some people in this room that you're going to be celebrating something in this next season that you didn't even think you were going to see again. Well, I don't have the faith for it. Well, thank God she didn't either. But she had to be willing to let Jesus touch the casket, touch the situation that you have finally got to the place where you're like, it's done. It's finished. It's over. And sometimes, I don't know who this is for, sometimes it is over, but he's not done using it. The circumstance could be over. You could take this word, go back to your home, to your marriage is breaking, and y'all filed for a divorce, and you heard this word, and you thought God was on it, and you go back, and you say, hey, I believe we can work it out, and no, the divorce, no, that was final, buddy. It's over. But God says, I can still use it. I can still get some glory for it. Well, you lost the child. You lost the person. I still can get some glory from that. I still can do some healing with that. Where they're gone, they're done. How can you help? Ah, there's a person that you don't know that's pretty close to you. And if you can have some healing happen in your heart, when they get to that place that you were, you would be the perfect person for them to speak to in that situation. I'm setting something up for you. I promise I'm not done. I want to get some glory out of this. God wants to get glory, not just from your breakthroughs, but from your breaking points. He wants to get glory. He doesn't want you just to invite him in when you have a high faith and you're feeling like the beginning of chapter 7 of Luke. He wants to show up when you feel like you're in the middle of Luke chapter 7, when you've lost faith and you're honest before the Lord and you say, God, I got no faith. I got no faith for my circumstance. I have no faith for my family. I have no faith for my marriage. God, I have no faith. God, what can you do for me? God says, I can do a lot for you. Just invite me in. This woman, I'm thinking about her mourning as the band comes up. I'm concluding. Thinking about the mourning she probably had. Woke up on the day she's about to bury her son. Probably looked in the mirror or whatever the equivalent was of that day to compose herself just to make sure she can be good. Probably just thought to herself, man, if I could hear him laugh one more time. Man, if I could just hear him talk just one more time. Man, what I would do for a messy room right now. What I would do to walk in and scream, where is this boy at? You need to clean. And now you don't want to clean the last mess he made because it's a memory that you're going to cling to. This woman probably woke up that morning just thinking, I can't believe I lost my husband. And now I can't believe I lost my son. It's over. It's over. Let's get through the day. And let's get dressed. And we're going to go to the funeral. You're going to sit there. You ever been to a funeral? It's not a happy place. People telling you things like, man, I'm so sorry this happened. God had a plan. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did. Sorry you lost your son, I know. Yeah, man, I can't believe we were here a few years ago just for your husband. And there were probably people leaving the funeral that knew her and thought, like, man, she lost her husband. She lost her son. I wonder if she had one praying friend that was just walking and said, Lord, please show up for the widow. And whoever that praying friend was, I'm embellishing, you may not see it there, but whoever that praying friend was, I bet you the Holy Spirit gave him assurance, oh, I am. You keep walking, and I'm gonna keep working. And just when the funeral was done, the last handshake, the last cry, the last scripture reading, amen, amen. Let's go bury him. She's probably like, man, God, I wish I could have one of those miracles because I've been hearing about this Jesus guy. And I wish that, oh, well, here he go. And he shows up. And he's looking at her and she's just, you ever just be mad at God a little bit? Like, God, why didn't you show up for them the way you showed up for me? Or reverse, God, why can't you show up for me the way you've been showing up for them? God, I need you today. Woman, she don't think anything. She meets Jesus and Jesus says, hey, don't go on weeping. All right. Is that your boy? Yeah, it's my boy. And she probably did this, just looked at him. It's like when people go to like grab my daughter sometimes, like, please don't grab my daughter. I don't want to throw a microphone at you. But it's like, I bet you her eyes were probably just like, what is he? And then he starts speaking to the boy. And she was probably like, what is he doing? Do you not think I haven't prayed enough? Do you not think, why would you even mock me right now? And then she hears, and she probably looks at her son and says, Mom, what happened? Boy, you were dead. What? I'm dead. And he brought you back to life. Who's he? That's Jesus. And did you pray for it? No, I didn't pray for it. What happened? He just showed up. How? He just does that. He just shows up because somebody somewhere was praying that he would show up. And when he shows up, here's the thing. Things change. Circumstances change. There's this guy named D.L. Moody. I'm ending. I'm going to do the altar call. D.L. Moody did this research. He was a preacher. He was a leader. He started this college in Chicago. And he got asked to do this funeral. He was a known preacher and leader. So they said, hey, Mr. D.L. Moody, can you come and can you do the funeral? And he's probably a person like me. Well, let me go to the Bible and let me see what Jesus does. I'm going to study Jesus because he's the person that we're modeling. Where do we appreciate David? I thank God for Moses, but I'm modeling my life after Jesus. I love Apostle Paul. I love Apostle Peter. I love James, but we're modeling our life after Jesus. And so D.L. Moody says, let me look at Jesus. And he found this issue. It's a funny issue. He says, I can't look at Jesus anymore when it comes to funerals. He says, because every time Jesus shows up to a funeral, the person who was dead isn't dead anymore. So Jesus doesn't even know how to give a funeral procession because death, life doesn't know how to preach death. It only knows how to preach life. So when life shows up to dead circumstances, when life shows up to dormant situations, life has a way of bringing life back to dead places. So when Jesus shows up to this funeral, he brings life. John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. But the Bible says that Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly. He doesn't want you to merely exist. He wants you to live your life to the fullest, whether you're 12 or whether you're in your 70s, whether you just started off on this faith thing or whether you've been walking with Jesus for a decade. He wants to show up in dead situations. Trying to do a better job as a minister to go where the flow is, not just go where my mind is. So in the beginning of the service, I knew I was supposed to switch this service up and speak this sermon. That other sermon was going to be bomb. I promise you, Pastor Kristen, it was going to be good. There were some jokes in there. Oh, they would have been so funny too. But next time I'll preach them. But I felt like there were people in here that your response, if you're honest, is, I got no faith. God's response to you is not, I'm mad at you. He says, no problem. In Matthew, he says it this way, if you have the faith of a mustard seed. So maybe throughout this whole sermon, you had no faith, but maybe throughout the duration of the sermon, something happened. Maybe you just mustered up a little faith, just a little. And now you're thinking about your son who you were thinking about 30 minutes ago about, and now you're like, God, you're not done. I was kicked out of two school districts in two different states. In the state of Tennessee, I cannot go to a school. In the state of Nevada, I cannot go to school. They told my mom that I was such a troubled kid. They told my mom, hey, listen, I know they're saying he's gonna be a preacher. He's more like Saul before salvation. That boy is not gonna be a preacher. But my mom said, I'm gonna take him to the church. She took me to the house of God. And I got in his presence, and you know what I really got? The same thing I get today, a word. My mom's word from God didn't touch me, but God's word directly to me, no in-between person. He doesn't want to just be your grandmama's God. He doesn't just want to be your daddy's God. He doesn't just want to be Pastor Daryl's God. He wants to be your God. If you have a circumstance or a situation that you're in right now that you know you don't have faith for, I want to pray for you. I am going to ask you to come to the altar in a few moments, and this is what I believe. I believe when you have the faith to leave your seat and come fill an altar, it's not necessarily the power of the preacher that you're going to experience as much as you're going to experience the power of your faith, because you have the faith to stand up, you have the faith to get up, and you have the faith to believe that God can speak to you. So that's going to be the altar call. But before we do that, I want to lead someone in this room that maybe you don't know Jesus, or maybe you know him and you drifted off and you just lost your way. The miracle that's going to come after, no matter what it is, whether you get $1 million, whether you get your husband, I don't care what the miracle is, there is no miracle greater than the miracle of salvation. Nothing better than that. And it would be my honor as an evangelist to lead some people to Jesus this morning. So before we have the altar call, I want to have a salvation call. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, whether you're young, whether you're seasoned, I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith into him. When I count to three, I want you to lift your hands. You're not lifting your hands because there's something wrong. You're lifting your hands because something has gone amazingly right. And what you're going to get is you're going to get a crowd full of people celebrating you because we understand the decision you're making. So when I count to three, one, two, three, just lift your hands right where you are. Lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands. We see you. Lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands. And can we repeat this prayer for those coming to Christ for the first time? Can we say Jesus? Say Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Today I put my hope and my faith in you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Can we give it for those that are put their faith in Christ for the first time? Even for those that are watching, if you put your faith, Pastor Daryl, this is your moment. I'm just joking. But if you're in here and you're saying, I have no faith, but I want to get some faith. Now, it was cool that God used none, but I think he prefers to use some. And even if you have a little, even if it grows gradually, he can do something with it eventually.